Let's read Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, say this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that even now, over these next couple moments, that you would bring illumination to your word. That means that we are asking you to help us to see your word and what it means to us, for our minds to be fruitful in understanding what the scriptures say to us, for our hearts and our spirit to be receptive to the implanted word of God. May we hear what you are saying to us through the scriptures, and may we know you more and draw close to you because of this. God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that it would be revealed to us as truth, and that we would grow on our faith and knowledge of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You're going to want to keep those Bibles out. Keep your finger in that page. We'll be referencing that a lot. Now, to get you caught up with where we're at in Ephesians so far, Pastor Matt did an awesome job last week. And so the Apostle Paul has already dealt in detail about the unity in the church and how we should be eager to protect the unity in the church. And that it is necessary, church, for us to have first heard about this unity so that we can understand the position of the church within history and in context of what we're going to be talking about today in the next couple weeks. Well, why is that? Because only when the church recognizes its need for unity, only when the church then strives to preserve it more and more, and each member starts to cooperate with all the other members, will then the gospel move forward in a community and among the nations. So only then will the church really be able to rejoice, and only then will Satan tremble, and only then will the name of God be glorified. When the church is unified and everyone is within that, in that body working together, glorifying him, that's where really it becomes a powerful thing. And that's why we are commanded to have unity and to be eager to protect that unity in love. Again, as we heard last week, today in our text, we're going to see that we need pastors, that we need ministry gifts within the individuals in the church and with that are given to the church to build the church up. And we are going to see that really why we need that, because of what's trying to always come against the church to break up the unity it has. So let's break it down and start to look at it verse by verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so we see here in this verse that grace has been given to each one of us. So who is left out in this? No true believer is excluded from this grace. It is given to each one of us. I want you to see this here, right? That he's talking about a specific gift that God graciously gives to each one of us. However, this is not speaking of the grace alone through which we are saved. It's not only hitting on that. It's actually referring to a different grace that is given to us. Which closely parallels what Paul said about himself that we talked about just a little while ago in Ephesians 3:7. If you want, you can flip back there and look at that. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 3:7, Paul was speaking, says this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. You see, for Paul, this grace that God gave him was gifted to him to make him into a minister of the gospel. It was something more than just his saving grace. This was now grace that came in the form of a gift that gave him certain giftings that was usable within the body. In his case, he became a minister of the gospel. And for us, there are many different gifts that God graciously gives us. And we will all receive these gifts, but listen to me, we will not receive all these gifts as individuals. Rather, we will experience them by others receiving these gifts too and being joined together to them in gospel unity in the church. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that while we don't have time to go over every specific gift that the Holy Spirit God gives to people in the church, you can find a list of them in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, right? Those are two different places where it talks about different gifts that God the Father through the Holy Spirit gives to us in the church, and I would encourage you to look at them and to study them. But either way, the point here is that in the church, we have these gifts given to us by the grace of God. And specifically, we're going to see not just for our own exclusive, selfish use. It's not just we don't get any kind of gifting just because we're something special, but it's what makes us more usable within the kingdom of God, especially within the church. And while not every gift is something that every person will take part in, many of them, listen, can only be realized within the context of the church. Meaning that you're not meant to be saved sitting by yourself in your home, worshiping the Lord with the gift of hospitality all by yourself, with the gifts of administration, or with gifts of healing, or any of those sort of things. It can't be realized in the context of an individual. It can only be realized in the context of the church as a whole. In fact, some of these gifts, most of them, are only for the edifying and building up of the church as a whole. So even the gifts that God graciously gives us are not meant for the person to receive them to be glorified. They're meant for the God who gave them to be glorified as they are realized within the context of the greater church. Do you understand where I'm going with this and what I'm saying? Are you with me? If you are, just give me a little shake like that so I can go on, right? Okay. But again, the main point here is that we all who are in Christ, each one of us, he says, will receive gifts by God's grace. Verse 8, Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, when we read this verse, it's easy for us to miss what is being said, but there's a subtle clue here as to what Paul is talking about. Whenever you see something that says in quotes, therefore it says, that means that the author is referring to another portion of Scripture. He's basically referencing something else that has already been written. So when Paul says, therefore it says, he's reminding those that are hearing it that he's about to quote something else. And in quoting something else, most likely the people who are hearing it are going to be used to hearing what he's about to quote, so they're going to be on track with him right away. But for us who are 2,000 years removed from that, we may need to look a little bit more deeper to understand the context of what's about to be said. Do you understand what I'm telling you here? So for us, we need to know, well, what is it that he's about to say from therefore it says? In this case, it's Psalm 68, verse 18, which says this. Psalm 68, 18, I'll read it for you. It says this, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Okay? He actually says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives. Does this sound like what he just quoted there just a moment ago? Therefore, it says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts unto men. Yeah, Paul is actually verbatim quoting to these people a verse that they should already be familiar with. In this psalm, God appears as a warrior, okay? As the warring God, as the victor. His victory over his enemies, as described in the psalm, becomes the backdrop for Jesus' victory over the forces of Satan at the ascension, which is what this Ephesians text is all about. He's moving into talking about Christ as he ascends, giving gifts unto men. He's talking about Jesus ascending, and he's quoting back to when they were talking about when Israel was was conquering over their enemies and over the spoils and over the gifts that the victor then gave to that nation. So he's drawing a parallel using the Old Testament, pointing them unto Christ. You understand what I'm telling you? Here's a big thing you need to understand about the Bible. The Bible is about Jesus. I'm going to say that again because sometimes we don't always hear that. The Bible's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about you. You're not David slaying Goliath. You're giant, the giant of your fear. Slay. You're not that. That's not you. Don't insert yourself into the Bible, right? What we participate here is what's called exegesis, means that we draw the meaning out of the scripture and we share that. And when you're doing the other thing, it's called eisegesis, which is a big word to say you're reading yourself into the scripture. Right? Everyone likes to read themselves into the story of David, but no one likes to read themselves into the story of Jeremiah, a prophet that no one's ever going to listen to that has to do weird things. Nobody ever reads themselves into the story. You're not, I mean, you literally don't want to be crucified, do you? But you literally want to take down your... You can't read yourself into the Bible. You have to read the Bible and pull the meaning out of it. And this is what's appropriate for us. And so when Paul is using the Old Testament to preach to these people, he's taking it and he's pointing unto Jesus with the Old Testament, and he's showing them how it has been all one story, always about him. Do you understand that? He's using this text to point to Jesus, something specific about Jesus. So while this psalm is actually talking about how God rescued his people from Egypt and gave them back to the world out of bondage, it's actually not only about that specific event, but it foreshadows Christ's victory and his ascension. In the Old Testament, it was foreshadowing that. What a beautiful thing. You see, in Ephesians 4:8, Paul writes that he gave gifts. See, in a procession of triumph, the victor would receive and distribute gifts to the people. The king would plunder the enemy, and as he then, in his triumph procession, they would go through and march through and with all their pomp and circumstance and say, "We are the victors," and they receive all the spoils. Then the king would then, on his way through, give gifts unto his people, unto his servants, unto those who are with them. He would actually share the wealth, as it were. And that's what this psalm is talking about, is this idea. And in this verse here, Paul is saying that Jesus is victorious. That, like their understanding of how these kings would conquer, Jesus gives gifts to the church because he has triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And that as he ascends, he gives these gifts. What a beautiful thing. Paul is emphasizing that the risen Christ has saved us and entrusts us with gifts for the church's sake. Let's continue to read. Verses 4 and 9, Ephesians 4 and 9. Get a drink of water. Excuse me, I have a bit of a sore throat. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is pretty self-explanatory, but for those that need to know, this phrase here isn't really talking about a specific place that Jesus went to as much as it is talking about the great depths of the gospel story and the incarnation of Jesus. When it's saying that he who is the one who ascended was also the one who descended, we're not talking about Jesus went to hell kind of stuff. We're talking about, and Paul is referencing here, is the one who ascended into heaven is the same one who came from heaven, and he took on flesh upon himself. That how God actually came from heaven to earth, took on flesh in order to serve the creation that he had created by enduring death to atone for their sins. That's the gospel. Jesus is God. He came from heaven to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? You remember this from John 1? And the Word took on flesh. We're not talking about an ordinary baby or child or man. We're talking about someone who was fully God and fully man who did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. And this is what he is referring to when he says the one who ascended is also the one who descended to the earth. And in that, he then returns and fills all the heavens. Now, there are some that will make much of this lower parts of the earth, and I don't want to get bound up into this because there's a great teaching here. There are some depths that we could talk about what that actually looks like and what happened in between the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But let me be clear on this, okay? That once Jesus said, "It is finished," he was done suffering under the wrath of God. When he died, the payment for sin and the blood that was spilt meant that it was paid in full. That's why he said, "It is finished." He didn't have to go to hell to suffer for us. You need to know that. Did something happen in those couple days there? Absolutely. Is there a teaching? Absolutely. But what I can't allow you to believe is that verse is talking about him going to hell and suffering for our sins. He was on the cross and suffered and died for our sins. By his blood, our sins are atoned for. That's the gospel. You get that? Do you understand that? Shake your head at me, nod at me if you're with me so far, right? Okay, good, good, good. I had a little bit of coffee, so I'm kind of edgy on this one. Let's continue. Verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Now, some of you who are familiar with this verse will know that you're used to hearing it mention pastors instead of shepherds. And he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. However, the term pastor and shepherd are really an interchangeable term. We've seen that all through Scripture, how pastors are called shepherds. The term shepherd or overseer is often translated into pastor in the New Testament. So you can put that in there and be totally okay with that. I'll also stop and mention, like we did before, that these first two offices of apostle and prophet are not current ministries that are in effect today. And we get this from Scripture, and allow me to explain that. See, because they're specifically talking about the Old Testament prophets and the capital A apostles. These people who were speaking on behalf of God. Okay? Remember when we talked about Christ being the cornerstone? For those of you who have been here for a while, let's look at this real quick. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it says this. Picking it right in the middle of this, but picking it up, it says this: "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." How many of you remember when we talked about Christ being the cornerstone and we talked about the building that was being laid? Some of you, or should I go back? I'm hoping that most of you understand that. We're talking about the church being the spiritual house that is being built, right? And that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the spiritual house that is the church, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. That cornerstone is what sets that foundation in place, what puts a direction on it. And without that cornerstone, the whole thing would crumble. And without the foundation, a house could not last. How many of you understand what a foundation of a house is? Right? You understand how they dig out the ground. They usually put stones, or in our day and age, they pour concrete and they put rebar in it and they make it strong. And the whole house that's being built sits upon that foundation. The Bible declares to us that these apostles and prophets are the ones who laid the foundation. We see that the apostles and prophets mentioned here gives specific context as to why they were needed and is important. Those offices that were being used at that time were meant to put a foundation down for the rest of everything to be built upon. And so foundations are laid once, church. They don't need to continually be being laid. There is one house, one church. That's what it says in Ephesians. Is there one God, one body, one faith alone, one spirit, one baptism, one? We are all a part of a global body of Christ. We're not many different churches and different Christ believers. We are all part of one. There is one God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me," which means that we are all a part of one. Which means if the church is a spiritual house, that there is one foundation to it, not many foundations needed to be laid by many different people. So they no longer need to continue, since we actually have the written word of God, to what those offices actually did. The prophets spoke as though God was speaking to people and to kings and to nations. And the apostles spoke and gave direction to the church and wrote on behalf of God. Paul even said, "It is as if you're not listening to me, you're not listening to God." Like that's what their job was. And in the end, when we have scriptures fully revealed to us and for us to carry on, we actually have the words of God now. You see, there's a shift in that. I don't want to get too tied up in that. But what does the scripture say about God speaking to us through people? Hebrews 1:1-2 says this: Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir over all things, through whom he also created the world. And so how does the Son speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word. Why? I just said it before. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus and his Word are one, and we understand this because who are the first people to proclaim the Word of God and write it for the church? The apostles. They were the ones who were teaching it and laying the foundation. Why? So that as other men are being called to be faithful to the ministry of the Word, they're building upon what has already been laid. They're building this spiritual house. They build a foundation for Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And here in this text, we have what now joins that foundation to the rest of the building, that is the church, growing by these other ministry offices, if you will. And what are those offices? Well, specifically, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, and teachers. We see these three different areas that he specifically points out here. Just as much, listen, as the church needed the gifts of those apostles and prophets to lay the foundation in that early church, the present-day church needs the ministry of the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need those same things to continue to build this spiritual house. Let's, for a moment, go back to the gifts we were just talking about, the ones that were for each one of us. Because I want to show you how those are two different things. These ministry gifts are not just certain gifts that are only given to these people, because even those evangelists, pastors, and teachers may have other spiritual gifts that as they're a part of the church, they're to bring together. But they're almost like another layer. So I want us to go back real quick and think about those gifts that he gave to each one of us, those ones that were in verses 7 and 8. They're talking to us about the gifts for everyone. Listen to what Richard Kochen said about these. He's the man who wrote our study guide that we're going through in Ephesians right now. Here's what he had to say about those. He said this: we don't just have God's gifts. Rather, we are God's gifts to his church. So my church is not just there to bless me as though I was a shopper filling my basket in the supermarket. The opposite is true. We're all saved and given to the churches as gifts to bless others by serving them. We're not meant to be consumers, but contributors. Just think about that. The gifts that we get as individuals, the gifts that God the Holy Spirit gives to us and endows us with, are not meant just for us to be on our own. They're meant for us to be connected to the church, serving others with those gifts, with those talents, with those things that God has given us. And we're given that so that we can contribute in the church, not just come to church to consume. There's nothing that bothers me more than people say, I don't like going to church because I don't get fed there. Is it my job to feed you? Absolutely, to feed you the Word of God. Sometimes people aren't getting fed because they sit around and they eat so much, they're just not hungry anymore. You know what I mean? Yeah. They don't contribute anything. They just want to consume, 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 consume. You are gifted by God with certain areas and talents and abilities that God's directed you towards so that you could be a part of a church that you can contribute in so that the church can build itself up. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's where we're going. But you'll see that in a moment. So we get that concept of how we should be protecting the unity of the church as we are given as gifts to use the grace given to us by God to serve others. That's the context that we're in right here. But now we see that there's this other layer of gifts that God gives to the church in these ministry positions. And how do we know that evangelists, pastors, and teachers are more gifts to the church? Because of what the text goes on to say. Let's look at verse 12. You have the evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? You have all these things. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these ministry gifts, listen, church, are meant specifically for you in the church. I feel really awkward saying this, and please hear no self-promotion in this. And the grace that God has given me to pastor, I'm a gift to the church to help build you up, to equip you. It's really awkward for me to say that because who's he thinks he's God's gift to the church? Well, in a sense, I am. But in a sense, so are you. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a sense, so are you God's gift to the church, because he saved you, he redeemed you, he filled you, and he gifts you, and he plants you in his church for you to contribute, to be part of it, to be a gift to that body. And that there are, do you understand what we're saying? And please hear me, I'm not saying we are all a gift to the church. Aren't we so great? No. That's what makes the gospel so great, because we're really not all that great. We're actually start from a really bad place that is just without hope, but in Christ. The greatest miracle that could ever happen happens when he redeems us and he changes our nature and he endows us by his Spirit and gives us these wonderful gifts and talents that we didn't even know we had, and we use them to serve others. And so we need to be careful, even as I'm trying to be careful in saying that as a pastor, it is a gift to the church. I do not think of myself, wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, you're a gift to the church. Like, I don't do that, right? Gosh, I hope I don't do that. If you've ever been to a church and someone acts that way, you need to run. If you wake up, if you hear this, you're like, Pastor Dave said I'm a gift to the church. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about self-promotion at all. We're talking about God graciously changing your nature and doing something miraculous in your life. And that these evangelists and pastors and teachers, that these are gifts to the church for a specific reason, right? So these ministry gifts are meant specifically for you as the church. What is an evangelist's job? What is a pastor's job? What is a teacher's job? To equip you for the work of the ministry, to build you up and help you fit into the body of Christ. Notice, who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. Now, here's where I want to hear, I'm going to preface what I'm going to say with something. As a pastor, am I no longer a Christian and part of the saints? No, I'm just like you. What I'm about to say applies to me as much as it does to you. But if the work of the ministry isn't getting done, it's because the saints aren't doing it. If people aren't being evangelized, if no one's sharing the gospel, it's not because your pastor isn't out pounding the pavement. It's because you aren't. My job is to equip you to do that. But it does not exclude the fact that I am also a Christian and should be doing that with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't put me in a higher position. So you go and do this. It's beneath me because this is my role. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying it is our job. And if it's not happening, it's because we are dropping the ball. You're included in that. Your role is not to come and listen and feel really good about yourself and praise Jesus and all the glory in the sanctuary on the Sunday morning and then go out and have nothing be done and complain that the church isn't reaching people. It's your job to reach the people, to do the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel. It's your job as much as it's my job. It's just that what you're seeing me do here and now, this is part of the calling that he's placed on my life to encourage you to continue to do that job as we do that together. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to be very careful not to elevate the office that I get to graciously stand in above any other Christian anywhere because I'm so special, because I'm in this with you. But we need to take these verses serious. And we need to recognize that we have pastors, that we have evangelists, that we have teachers to encourage us, to equip us to do the work of the ministry, not to hear about the work of the ministry that's being done. I don't want, can you bring in this person to speak? They went here and they had that happen and we just want to hear all the stories of what's happening around the world. And I'm going to say, no. Why? Because those things should be happening here. And we should be doing them. You and I together. We don't need to bring it in to hear about it to go, praise the Lord. Give them a love offering. We've dumbed down the gospel so much, and this is the difference between what we've called the gospel in the air and the gospel on the ground. The boots on the ground doing the work, and those who just like to hear about it. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Or you could, never mind. Okay. Who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. If you're a Christian, you are. That includes me. Who's supposed to be being built up and connected to the body of Christ? If you're a Christian, you are. That includes me. This is a big reason why TV preachers can't be your evangelist, pastor, teacher. Your favorite podcast preacher cannot be your pastor. You need to be connected to the local church and a part of it. Why? They can't connect you to the body of Christ. Only your pastor can equip you for the work of ministry in the area that you are planted and called to. And only your pastor can help you be built up and be a part of the body of Christ, for you to actually physically be a part of what's happening there, so that you can, remember what we heard last week, eagerly protect the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? You couldn't do that if your pastor is someone that you listen to because you go to Bedside Baptist Church because you don't need a church and you don't need a building and you don't need... You know what I'm talking about? The people who feel this way? Do you see how the Bible directly attacks that kind of thinking? It says that we're connected, not we're completely disjointed. In fact, over and over, it gives us pictures of the body as being this connected thing, as we're going to see here in a moment. I don't have a right to say, well, I don't want to be connected to it. That's like saying, Jesus, I don't want any part of you. It's wrong. Lord, forgive us if we've had those attitudes. Why? Because people have offended you? People offend people, yeah. That's not new information, especially sinners who have been saved by grace, who are desperately trying to work through their sanctification. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to mess up and make mistakes. I'm sure you have as well. Let's extend grace and mercy and love to one another, right? Good grief. But how long, Pastor, will we need these ministry gifts for? These evangelists, pastors, how long will we need them? Let's continue to read. Verse 13 says this, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Seems like that's going to be a long time, right? This is about maturing us in Christ. Nobody's there yet. Nobody's there yet. It's about maturing us in Christ. Maturing us so much that we will eventually measure up to the fullness of Christ. We know that will only happen when true glorification comes, when he comes back for his church, and ultimately this whole thing is wrapped up, right? It seems like a pretty tall order there. How long will we do it for until we all mature? But what will that look like, that maturity? What will that look like? I would submit to you that it will look like the exact opposite of what this next verse is saying that we should watch out for. Let's look at it, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, that word doctrine means teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let me read it again. So that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, listen, it refers to us as being children tossed by waves. Is he talking literally here? Are we all going swimming? What is he talking about when he says, I want you to think about this. He's referring to, really, to our emotions and specifically how they're tied to different doctrines and teachings, different things that happen that cause us to be like these people that are just kind of unstable. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, right? It says don't be like children tossed around by all these different teachings, by all these man-made ideas. He's pointing out that there is a certain teaching that is human in origin, meaning it is not from God, and that it is crafty, and that it is deceitful. That these kinds of teachings will keep us immature and toss us around because they're not godly or biblical. They're man's wisdom in trying to look at God's word and applying it. And it's why we say all the time, text without context is a dangerous thing. You cannot read the Bible and pull out one verse and build a whole sermon upon that and build a whole life verse and lesson for you. You cannot do that. Some of those things, most of those things are not written about you or for you. They're written about God so that you would know him more. Like, you have to know that. And when people teach things that are not biblical or that just get off a little bit, it ends up leading people to looking like children that are being tossed around. There's no stability in their life. We have to watch these things. This is the role of a pastor or of a shepherd, is to guard against such things, is to preach the word. When Paul told Timothy what he should do, he said, preach the word. He said, make disciples, preach the word, Timothy, raise up other men to continue to preach the word so that when you're being persecuted, other ones will continue to do it. That this is the job that we have as pastors. So why? So we can equip you. Why should you be equipped? Why should you be equipped to do the work of the ministry and to be built up and be a part of the body so that other people don't come along teaching you all kinds of crazy things and get you thinking all sorts of stuff that isn't even biblical? That those kind of teachings would keep you immature, toss you around. And that the job of evangelist, pastor, teacher is to grow us up to look more like Christ and less like these emotionally unstable children. Amen. This is why we preach and teach as we do. And this is why I have challenged people at times on their traditions when it comes to church. And this is, in fact, why some people choose to leave. They get mad. They get offended. And if I point you to the Bible and it's not in there, I can't help it. It breaks my heart. I get frustrated. Why? Because I love people and I'm relational by nature, and it just drives me nuts when people say, no, I don't like that style anymore. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going, but where is that in the Bible? Let's talk about the scriptures. Let me teach you the scriptures. Why? Because as a pastor, I have a heart to equip people to do the work of the ministry and not just be caught up into whatever they like. I like to hunt and fish. It doesn't mean that I can do that in here on a Sunday morning, right? I like to watch football. It doesn't mean that I can cut the sermon short because I want to go watch my team lose to the Patriots again. I'm a realist. I know what's up. Listen, it is my job to equip you to do the work of the ministry and to not be affected by such teaching to the point of being beat up by those teachings and doctrines. But they will really be there. They will really be this kind of teaching happening in the churches. Yes, they will be. Will there really be people that will teach false truths about the Bible, pastor? Can this really happen within the church? Listen to me. You are far more in danger of buying into false teaching than you are in danger of losing your salvation. You are far more susceptible to believing false doctrines than you are in danger of committing some of the worst sins you could ever commit. Why? Why do I say that? Because most false doctrine and teaching happens when people twist scripture. Most false teaching uses scripture improperly and out of context in order to benefit the people preaching it rather than to glorify God. What am I talking about here? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. When someone says, well, Jesus hates people, or Jesus is okay with homosexuality, or Jesus was married and had kids and he kept in secret, most Christians go, what? That's not in the Bible. They would know right off the bat, wait a second, what? Oh, Jesus doesn't hate people. Oh, he had kids and he was really buried in the seven. Like, we hear all these goofy teachings, and Christians just reject that because they know it's not in Scripture. Any Christ follower realizes that those things are untrue. Scripture doesn't back it up. So they're not susceptible to believing those things. That's not what I'm talking about false teachings. I'm not talking about the Da Vinci Code and these kind of nonsensical things that the world says about Christianity. What I'm talking about is that there are those who say things like, well, Jesus died so you could be rich in order to fulfill your destiny and be famous. I used to read the Book of Delusions too. I know it's in there, but it's not in my Bible. Jesus died to save this sinner so that I wouldn't have to remain a sinner, but I could then be a saint and that I could be loved by God and not fall under his wrath, and that I could be redeemed and used to glorify him and draw others unto his name that he would get glory. Amen. That's it. If you're in this country hearing what words I'm saying, you're one of the richest people on the planet anyway. Stop looking for God to give you more. He's given you more than you even know what to do with. That's why we have shows like Hoarders and people who have too much stuff. They live on top of heaps and mounds of stuff and want more, more, more. It's nonsense. It's craziness. It's not the gospel. The health, wealth, prosperity, the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. What? God doesn't want it. God will bless you. God can even make all grace abound towards you. He can heal your body. He can give you finances. Absolutely, he does those things. But that is not the purpose of why Jesus died. People preach things like, I can do anything Jesus did because I have enough faith to do it. That's not what the Bible says. I have yet to see someone go walking out on the water in a storm, and I'm a fisherman. It's not what it's for, right? People say, I could slay the giants in my life just like David did because God is with me. No, that's reading yourself into the text. That's not the gospel. Again, people fall into false teaching because they use scriptures to talk about themselves, and it becomes a false teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are mad and uncomfortable because you've heard this stuff or you believe this stuff. Listen, I grew up in the most heretical church. I love them to death. But God used it somehow in my life. But the things that I was taught and the things that I heard just messed me up to where I thought everything was about money. Why do every week when we do offering, do I say it's about worship? Guys, I was in a church where we used to throw $100 bills on the altar as the man of God would preach so that we could be prosperous like he is. It was a pyramid scheme that only got him rich and the rest of us broke, busted, and disgusted, angry, and disappointed. And when we confronted people about it, it was because we didn't have enough faith or we were in sin. You know the kind of teaching I'm speaking about. There are those that would manipulate people in this very community about saying the same stuff. And it's not about Jesus. It's about them. It's time for us to stop looking at ourselves and start looking at the scriptures and pointing others unto Christ. Amen. You're being tossed back and forth by all these waves of doctrine. Let me give you five lessons to be a spiritual breakthrough for you because you can do it because you need to do this and you need to do that. Let me tell you something. You need to do nothing but preach the gospel. Paul said, I go to preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. I love what Dave Hertwig said a couple weeks ago. Don't pray first to change, to get changed. Pray first to be changed. And Paul, even here in this letter of the Ephesians, when he asks them to pray for him from prison, he doesn't say, pray for me to get out of prison because I'm suffering for the gospel. He says, I suffer for your sake. Pray for me that I would be bold to preach to these guys who are here that they would get saved too. Our attitude needs to change towards suffering. Our attitude needs to change towards these American ideologies that make us think that we're not supposed to be the ones to suffer. Guess what? In the Bible I read, it says that we should want to suffer along with Christ. Count worthy. Being counted worthy to suffer along with Christ. Doesn't sound very fun, but it is what the gospel proclaims. And church, listen to me. That's when you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit more than anything else. Is when you're shaken to your core and you question everything and you need to be strengthened in your inmost being by God the Spirit through the Word. The job of the evangelist, pastor, and teachers is to help you grow in your faith and not be tossed around by such teachings. Listen to what Jesus warned us in Matthew. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he said this. Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Every Christian should shudder when they hear that and go, what? Does this sound, church, like people who are not thinking of themselves as believers? Does this sound like somebody who is outside the church or people who have been in church their whole life? I don't know anyone outside the church that says, in his name, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. They're dead to that. They don't even know that. They don't care about that. The reason we need these ministry gifts in the church is to help fight against false teaching that is designed to lead people astray, because Jesus even warned there would be those that will be led astray. That's what that verse is about. Listen, the fight that pastors fight is far more often in the church than it is outside the church. I don't have to fight with an atheist about whether or not he believes with God. Sometimes I have to fight with people who think really goofy things about God. I was in a service and I got a vision and gold dust fell and now I'm going to have a ministry. No, you don't. It didn't happen. It's not real. That's not in the Bible. Sit down and shut up and read your Bible. Those are the fights that I have to have, right? Can God do those things? Absolutely. But does he? Chapter and verse, please. That's why pastors are also called shepherds. They need to guard the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing. Is that me saying that? No, Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus taught us that they would be very convincing and would almost be able to fool us. This is what he taught us in Matthew 24, 23 and 24. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the very elect. He said that in these days, it would get to a place where things would happen so much so that it would even convince a genuine believer that these people are really got it going on. When in fact, it's not even biblically supposed to be happening that way. And the reason why they don't know is because they're rejecting their pastors and the Word of God, those who are entrusted to guard them, teach them, and equip them. This is the day and age we live in. So these gifts to the church, listen, they're here for your benefit, so as to guard you and to teach you and not to allow you to be immature and be deceived by such false teachings, which are prevalent in our society and day and age. And when we do our jobs right, it brings health. Now, what does health look like? Verses 15 and 16. It looks like this. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Do you have your Bibles open still? Look at it with me. Last two verses here. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful picture that is. And notice what he says to us. Do we just love people even though they're wrong and not say anything to them because it's none of our business and who are we to tell them? I just got to love Sister So-and-so because I don't want to offend her like she offends everyone else, so who am I to say anything? Like, no, he actually says to us here, no, listen, he says, speak the truth in love. He's talking about us being connected together in this glorious church that has gifts given to individuals, gifts given to the church as a whole, to growing and building itself up. And he says, speaking the truth in love. Not telling someone off or confronting them. Like, speak the truth in love. How much more practical theology can you get than that? To know your God, to be loved by your God, to be redeemed by your God, to be connected to a group of people, and to be willing to speak the truth to them, even when it's not popular, and to do it in love. Do not shy away from speaking the truth, but you better do it in love so as to protect the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Should we allow people to be immature? It says that we are to grow up in every way. Speaking of the church and who we are in it, that we are to grow up in every way. It means that we shouldn't neglect any area of our life. Like, well, I'm doing much better with this, so I don't have to worry about that right now. No. We should be growing up in every way. The church should be a place where you're being taught to grow in every way, even to the point of looking like Jesus, that's the goal. You may not hit that, but that's what you're aiming for. Why? Because he is the head of the church. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It then says that this body is joined together by everyone who is equipped. Who is equipping them? The evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are teaching them and training them and plugging them in. And that's talking about you being equipped and now being connected together. Whose role is it, in one sense, to hold the church together? Is it solely the pastor's job? Only in the sense that I'm a Christian and I'm part of the body. But it's all of our job as we're being equipped. We're being put on notice here. That we're to love one another, that we're to protect the unity that's going on here, that we're to care for one another, that we're to be equipped and to be joined together. That means when one part struggles, we all should struggle. When one part grieves, we all should grieve. When one part is victorious, we all should be victorious. The picture is given to us over and over of a physical body. How many of you have, just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been sick and you had a little bit of a pain in your mouth? Maybe it was a tooth, maybe it was a cut. You know what I mean? Notice how the rest of your body just, oh, you're like, oh my God, right? Or is that just me because I'm a big baby? My wife thinks I'm a baby. She has a higher threshold for pain. Right? You have one part that's burdened, that's, and your whole body is just like, oh, struggling to be it. If we could look at the church as a body of Christ, we'd be full of sores and pains that we're supposed to be joined together, all equipped together, helping each other. What a beautiful picture we're supposed to see here. We're supposed to see what's going on here. It's everyone's job who's being equipped. That's what I'm saying to in order to stay connected. Why? Because it says when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. and love. And do you hear them keep banging away on that word love and love and love and love and love? Don't beat people down with legalism. Don't mash them down because they're not at an understanding of God's word yet where you're at. And it's because they're like, love them, help them, be patient with them, care for them, be connected to them. Don't reject them. Go to them. Apologize if need to. And like build relationships and do it in love. Are you seeing the picture? It's like the Bible screaming over and over and over, and Jesus says this in what, John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Wow. When each part is working properly together, loves each other, we build ourselves up in this love and grow. That's what makes a body grow. It builds itself up in love. Now, this is not to say that it is solely your job or your work. If you do a hard enough work, you'll make this spiritual house come together, and it rises and falls on your or my abilities alone. As we will see as we continue on in Ephesians, we need the Holy Spirit to continually fill us daily. Yeah, singing each other songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It talks about the attitude and condition of the Holy Spirit in our life and with each other, and how that is the resonating force behind all of this, that while we are the ones in there doing it, that it's God, the Spirit, working in us, helping us to do that, making His church glorious. Now today, the question is, how do you need to respond to this? What does it mean to you? Are you part of the church? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If not, why are you waiting? Why are you pushing it off? Why are you hearing this saying, it all sounds good? You've heard how He came from heaven to earth, took on flesh, died in your place for your sin, so that the wrath of God wouldn't fall on you, it fell on Him. That is the gospel, that God would love you and redeem you and change you and fill you and use you and connect you to something that is healthy. Listen, a church is not just a church, it is a family. We've been adopted into the family of God. And if you are not a Christian, I appeal to you, be adopted to the family of God today by asking Christ, I believe in the work you did on the cross for me. And God, as you are awakening my heart to this truth, I respond to that. You need that. But if you already are, then the question is, then where do you fit into this body? What gifts have been graciously given to you? Are you being equipped to do the work of the ministry? Are you allowing yourself to be tossed around by different teachings because you go outside the fellowship constantly looking for something else and it confuses you? Let us come to the Lord and pray in response to His word and ask Him to help us, that we would be faithful to Him in all these matters, and that we would value and esteem the church, the individuals and their gifts in it, even those He calls to equip us in that. Let's pray.